Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode.
These are the words of Jesus from Matthew 11, 28 through 30, in the Message paraphrase. Are you tired, worn out, burned out? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I don't know about you, but the words rest, unforced rhythms of grace, live freely and lightly, those are not the typical words I would use to describe an average day for me. And the reality is, whatever season of life we are in, we have our own challenges and our own trials, and the truth is, everyone is fighting a battle. Amen? Everybody's fighting their own battle because life this side of heaven is more difficult than it's supposed to be. Two things are true at the same time. God created the world very good. And things have gone very poorly ever since the fall. And so consequently, it's difficult to enter into these life-sustaining rhythms of grace that God created us for. The truth is, much of the time when Jesus says something like this, I'm really not even sure what he's talking about. It feels so far away and so elusive to think about living freely and lightly in his sustaining rhythms of grace. Sometimes, if I'm honest, I don't know if I have enough faith to believe that that is really possible. But I know Jesus, and I love Jesus, and I believe that he meant this is possible. And so I hope you'll join me in praying for all of us that we could get just a little bit of a glimpse, just a small piece of whatever Jesus is talking about here to say, yes, Jesus, I want that. It's a little bit like the experience, I don't know if you've had this experience, but you go to a restaurant and you're sitting down and you're looking through the menu and all of a sudden a server comes by with something that you kind of get a glance of that looks really good or smells really good and you're thinking, I don't know what that is, but whatever that is, I would like that. You ever have that experience? This is kind of what it feels like to me. Unforced rhythms of grace. Jesus, I'm not exactly sure what that looks like, but that looks good to me. I will take a little bit more of that. And so in this series, we're going to start in Genesis and go all the way to Revelation very quickly, 7 weeks, a sweeping series. We're going to kind of helicopter into some important texts to build and develop a robust theology of work and rest. Now, Genesis is a great place to start a series, really any series, because all that happens following really begins in this initial framework, the first couple of chapters of the Bible, right? We have creation, fall, redemption, and recreation or restoration. And everything falls within that scope. And so it's good for us to go back to the beginning to understand something that is really so big as work and rest, because I think as we unpack these terms, we'll see that that's really all of life. We're either working or we're resting. That's really the categories. We're going to see that both work and rest are blessed by God. Not just blessed by God, but modeled by God. God works and God rests and he blesses these things. And all of this, this is important, all of this is pre-fall. So maybe you're here this morning and you're like many of us and you're thinking, okay, work is the last thing I want to think about when I'm at church. Because most of us have, we have kind of this escapist mentality, which is not good. But also we think of our work very negatively and we probably think of work as a consequence of the fall. Now, we're going to unpack this next week. We'll see that our work has been affected by the fall, and it has been cursed, but yet it's also blessed. It's good at the same time. So don't skip next week just because that's the bad news. We've got to put it all within this framework. But work and rest, they're good. They're rhythms that God created for us. So through this series, we hope to develop our theology of this very important part of our Christian discipleship. We're going to address the so-called gap between Sunday and Monday to understand that work is not just this separate part of our lives, but it is a very important part of how we love our neighbors, of how we obey Jesus, of how we step into our calling as God's people in the world. Our work is extremely important. At the same time, we want to avoid the idolatry of work and overproduction and increase and influence. We want to learn how to work and rest in the way that God created us to experience these things in a soul-satisfying way. We want to enjoy the unforced rhythms of grace, rhythms that God blessed, rhythms that are part of becoming fully human again. So last week I talked about the restlessness of the human heart, and now ultimately the answer to that is to know and experience the peace of God, a peace which was secured for us when Jesus walked out of that tomb. We're declared righteous before God. We are justified because Jesus died in our place. He paid the penalty for our sins, and he makes this new life available to us. And so we have peace with God, and therefore we can live at peace with others. Now, this is a legal declaration of our right standing before God, but we also want to experience this, yes? We want to experience that peace. We want to know it. And part of how we do that is through these rhythms of grace. Pastor and author John Mark Comer wrote a book called Practicing the Way, and his simple premise in this idea is profound, but very clear. He says, what if instead of asking the question, what would Jesus do? Y'all remember that, don't you? Was that the late 90s? How many of y'all had a bracelet? I just got an, okay, you know what I'm talking about. WWJD, what would Jesus do? Great question. But Comer says, what if the even better question is not what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do? And then we reorient and reshape our lives around those practices. We're becoming like Jesus. Well, I think in a way, as we start this series, we're going to take it an even a step further and not just asking, what did Jesus do? Because after all, Jesus came to show us what the Father is like and the Father's will. And so what if the question beyond the question now is simply, what did God do? What if that's the question? Because we are people who are made in the image and likeness of God to reflect what God is like. This is the human project. This is what you were created for. There's a lot of details you got to work out in your life. But surprise, friends, I know the purpose of your life. You were made to reflect what God is like. That's your purpose. There's been a lot of conversation about transcendence and meaning and purpose, and that kind of makes sense the last couple of weeks as we send people to the other side of the moon. You start thinking about these kind of existential questions. And that's good. It's good to ask those questions. But Scripture has answered this question for us. What is our purpose? What binds us together as human beings is this. Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We were created by God to reflect what God is like. In a unique way, unlike any of the other creatures, humans are designed to reflect God in character, in our sense of calling, in our experience of community. We do that by becoming more like Jesus. Jesus came to show us what the Father's like, but also to give us that example of what it looks like to be a human who reflects the image of God in perfection. Now, this is a big doctrine, Imago Dei, the image of God. There's so many implications of this. It means that we're relational, we're rational beings, we're volitional, it means we're moral agents, it means we're spiritual beings. So much to talk about here, but I want to just simplify this for you. The reason why I'm starting here with this doctrine of the image of God is because it's foundational to how we learn to work and rest in a way that we glorify God and enjoy Him. Because we are people who are created like a God who works and who rests. Which means both of those things are holy. They are perfect. They are good. They're not a consequence. They're not the result of the fall. Working and resting are good things. And when we do both of them, we reflect what God is like. So that's our starting point. We serve a God who works. The first activity in the Bible is work. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I don't know how this works in all of the details, but that sounds like work to me. I think that we can appropriately call that work. I understand that God, in a way, like willed these things and He spoke them into existence, but God created everything. That's work. That's good work. God enjoyed His work. God was good at His work. God delighted in His work. This is instructive for us. I'll give you this example. I often talk about this when we talk about giving and generosity. What drives and motivates us to want to be generous people? Because we serve a God who is generous, a God who gives. And so we want to be like that God. And so when we are generous, we reveal what God is like. It's the same with our work. As we work, we reflect what God is like because God is a worker. Now, as we talk about work, it's critical to keep in mind what we mean by work here. It's a very broad thing. It's much more than just our paid work. In fact, I would argue across our lifetimes, more of our work is not for a paycheck, and some of the most important work that we do is not our vocation. That is a piece of it. But I think sometimes in Christian circles, we kind of limit conversations about calling and vocation to be the jobs that we have, our sort of career. That's a piece. But the truth is, we're all working. It doesn't matter what season of life you're in. Every day we work. Deciding what to have for dinner. Going to the store and getting it. Or even if we go and we drive up and somebody else has to work to bring it to our car, we still have to go and then we have to bring it home and we prepare it. And then we have to clean up afterward. That's all work. Paying your bills is work. Relationships are work. Cleaning out your closet is work. Taking care of little people is work. Maintaining relationships that are healthy and positive, that takes work. Caring for an aging spouse or parent, that's work, right? There's no season of life. There's no person that is exempt. We are a people who work. And before we wrestle with the realities of the curse and how that's affected it, we have to see simultaneously that before the fall, God created work to be a good thing, a blessing. It is a blessing to work. We reflect what God is like when we work, and especially when we do it in a way that glorifies Him. So work is what we do to organize and sustain and make sense of and bring fruitfulness out of the creation that God has given us to steward. The calling to be fruitful and multiply. Many people often put that in the framework of reproduction, which I think is a piece of that, but it's really all of human production. We are to take the resources that God has given us and to make much of them, to multiply them, to use the earth and to create good and beautiful things and life-sustaining things and to build up communities and to provide. Work describes how we fulfill the creation mandate, our God-given privilege and responsibility to be fruitful and multiply, caring for and cultivating the earth. It's pretty broad, on purpose. The material creation, this world that God has given us, was created by God to be developed, to be cultivated, to be cared for in an endless number of ways through human effort, work. And Christian theology gives dignity to all work that is for the glory of God and good of our neighbors. Amy Sherman writes in a Gospel Coalition article, God the Father continues His creative, sustaining, and redeeming work through our human labor. That gives our work great dignity and purpose. Vocational stewardship starts with celebrating the work itself and recognizing that God cares about it and is accomplishing his purposes through it. Now, during the Reformation period of church history, there were some leaders who worked hard to address what was an unhealthy dichotomy between the sacred and the secular. And there was this view that there were certain kinds of jobs that were sacred. You're a pastor, you're a missionary. Those are sacred jobs. Okay, over here we have plumbers and doctors and teachers and all. That's secular work. No. That's not how it works. And they worked hard, and this is the tradition that we've come out of, but there's still a lot of unhealthy ideas about work, and we need to understand that our work is holy. All work. If you're a follower of Jesus, your work, you have to understand it through the paradigm that your work, and again, not just your paid job or whether you have that or not, all of your work is part of how you're being made in the image and likeness of Jesus. It's part of how you're serving God, you're serving your neighbors, you're loving people. It's part of being a human created by God. And we've been sometimes implicitly or explicitly taught that your work only has spiritual value if you can kind of work some things into it that we typically think of as having Christian value. And so it's like, well, I have this job. I don't really like it. It's not really that important. But maybe I get to know some people. And through that, I can develop a relationship and I can share Christ with them. So let me say two things. First of all, that's wonderful, right? Be obedient. We should leverage the many different opportunities, environments we have to develop relationship so that we can share Christ. But it's not that action or that step that then somehow gives dignity or worth to your job. The work itself is good and redeeming and holy. So some people do something like this. They'll say, well, you know, I want to make my job worthwhile, and so I'm going to start a Bible study at my job. Now, God may call you to do that, and if he tells you to do that, be obedient, and that is a beautiful and wonderful thing. But I'm saying you don't have to do that in order for your job to be good and holy and sacred work for the kingdom of God. You understand what I'm saying? The work itself is good. It's part of your Christian calling. It's God glorifying. It's redemptive. It's holy. It's valuable. Helping people plan responsibly for retirement, making good products, providing life-enhancing services, educating, organizing, providing health care, mending, protecting, saving, cleaning. These are all redeeming, valuable aspects of work. So whatever, if you're a plumber, you're a painter, a roofer, construction worker, hairstylist, caring for your own children, caring for your own aging parents, do your work well. Work hard at it. Don't overwork. Don't idolatrize your work. But do good work that blesses people, because when we do good work, it is loving towards our neighbors. Just the opposite is true also. Somebody shows up at your house, or they're supposed to, and they don't, or they come and they don't finish the job. That's not a blessing, is it? But if somebody comes into your life and they do really good work, that blesses you. That blesses you. It's part of how we bless people when we do good works. We love our neighbors. So we serve a God who works. Good work is good. It's holy. And we serve a God who rests. The seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, some will say the pinnacle of creation is day six, human beings. And you can make a good case for that. But we could go even further to say, no, the end game is day seven when God rests. But it almost feels a little weird to say God rests, doesn't it? I mean, what do we mean by that, that God rests? The all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere, transcendent God who is so big and powerful rests? What does that mean? Does that mean that God took a nap, that God was tired, that God was growing weary, that God's resources and energy were exhausted? No, Psalm 121 says it well. God neither slumbers nor sleeps. So what does it mean? Well, first, it means that he ceased from his work because it was finished. Now, God's work was not finished at that point. We know God providentially is always caring for and orchestrating everything that is happening. God is still actively involved in his universe. But the initial act of creation, he came to a point where he said, "It is done. It's finished." Those are powerful words that come up later in the Bible, by the way. It's done. It's finished. And then he ceased working at that moment. And then the sense of the original language there is that he settles into his creation to enjoy it, to participate. He worked, and now he wants to enjoy the fruits of his labor. That's our model. You know, some people ask the question, let's say, are you a work-to-live kind of person or a live-to-work? And we know what they mean by that, but really it should be both, right? The work itself is good, and then it's possible to get enjoyment out of it. And again, that is tainted by the fall. We will get there. But it can be good to enjoy a satisfying job. There's things that some of us enjoy doing and others don't. I like to mow my grass. I enjoy it. Now, it's a little less enjoyable when it's 100 degrees outside. But like, when my head's in the right space, and I enjoy doing that. We can enjoy the process, and we can enjoy when it's done saying, hey, I enjoyed that, but I'm also glad now that it's finished, and now I can just look at my beautiful lawn. We have that experience where we can be involved and enjoy the process, and it's also good to say, hey, I'm glad that's done. I want to enjoy the fruit of that labor. If we don't enjoy what we've been working on, we're missing something. You build your kids a playset or a kitchen or dollhouse, and then you never let them play with it, or you never enjoy them playing it or observe them enjoying it. You do all that work, and then for what? And we can get caught in the trap where we're always working, and we never enjoy that, and it's difficult, right? I understand that. I'm in a season of life myself where it's hard to find that rest. Not because I'm idolatrizing my work, but because I just have a lot of domains of work that I'm trying to do and get in. And so in a way, it becomes work to try to figure out how to rest. And that's tiring. But Jesus says there's some sustaining rhythms there, and I want that dessert that just went by. It looks really good. Jesus, help us figure out how to find that. There are times and seasons for different purposes. Things don't remain static. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us this. There's a time for everything, right? A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to look and a time to stop looking. Amen? A time to work and a time to rest. And hopefully we all know, like, in our own hearts, we're thinking right now of our relationship to these things. And we know that we have some kind of draw for us that can draw us away from the sustaining rhythms. And it could be an over-desire for work, and it could be an over-desire for rest. And as we'll see in this series, the goal is not every day to get to strike this perfect balance down to the minute. Again, there's seasons of life that require more of one or the other. There's seasons to our lives. The older that we get, the less energy we have. That's just a biological reality. We have to wrestle with our human finitude in this process. There are built-in rhythms to this flow of life. There's a fruitfulness in the kingdom. And Psalm 1 says that we're like a tree planted by streams of living water, which bears its fruit in season. There's life going on. There are things that are happening that we can't see, but the fruit comes in seasons. It's part of the rhythms of grace. We are a people made in the image and likeness of a God who works and who rests. Before we move any further through any of the rest of that, we just have to acknowledge the weightiness of that. This is an important framework for us to take through the rest of any kind of conversation about work and rest, is to say that God does both, God blesses both, God models both, and God commands us to do both. And they're both a part of how we glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that's important. That's an important perspective on both of these activities. We'll speak more of rest in coming weeks, but briefly here, the creation mandate is a calling to work. Work's not a punishment. It's a call to be fruitful, to increase, to fill, to subdue, to rule over, and to take care of. Now, this statement has a lot of implications for a lot of things. Again, there are dozens of sermons we could preach out of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. One of those that's obvious here is what this has to say about creation care, which is an important area of Christian theology. That's not for this sermon series. I'm just acknowledging it. We'll put it in the queue for later. That's an important sermon series, a big responsibility. But I want us to look at this through the lens of work and just a couple of thoughts here that we're going to unpack throughout the series. The first one, I've said it, but work is a blessing. It's a good gift. To be able to work is a wonderful thing. To have the energy, to have the mind, to have the body, to be able to work is a blessing. And to have a job is a particular blessing. We ought to have gratitude for that if we're able to provide for ourselves, because you or people you know, there have been seasons where you've been unemployed or underemployed. And God is working through different seasons for us, but that's, you know, we want to be able to provide for our families. There are many people living in many parts of the world where there just aren't enough good jobs. Not enough goods and services being provided for everybody to go around. So to be in a place where, generally speaking, things are going pretty well and we're able to provide for ourselves, that is a blessing, friends, that we should not take for granted. And as Christ followers, we ought to have a strong work ethic. Healthy, not idolizing, not over-loving our work, but we ought to take pride in doing good work, working hard. Sometimes we don't perform as well in our work because we're tired, because there are limitations to us, and we can accept those things with grace. But generally speaking, we ought to try to do good work because it is a blessing and it's a great reflection on our Creator. So God worked, God rested. We are His image bearers, people made to reflect what He is like. And so we work and we rest in a way that is God honoring and God glorifying and soul satisfying for us. That's the desire. That's all of our lives. We're at work and we're at rest. And that's a beautiful thing. And we want that to be within a healthy range where we are experiencing the grace of Jesus Christ, His unforced rhythm and pattern for how we live our lives. Let's pray about these things. Father God, we thank You this morning for the gift of life. We thank You that You created us. You know us. You know us better than we know ourselves. And Lord, we thank You for the great gifts of work and of rest. And we pray, Father, that You would give us supernatural wisdom. You would empower us by Your Spirit to come to learn and to know what it looks like to experience these rhythms of Your grace in a way that fills our soul and also is a great testimony to the world of the transforming power of the gospel. God, we want to experience these truths. We want to walk in the way of Jesus. We want to become human, truly human, the way that You have created us. So, Father, be at work in your people. God, bring to mind and to our heart just small adjustments that we can make to pursue this kind of life or surrender to this pattern in a way that we're not seeing right now. Because, God, we want to know your peace. We want to know your rest. We want to know your goodness. So, Father, teach us through this series in your word. Stir up our minds and our prophetic imagination that we can come to have a relationship with our work and rest that fills us up, Lord, and points to your glory and your goodness. Jesus, whatever it is you're offering, we want more of that. So we ask humbly, but boldly and persistently. We love you, Jesus. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.